take your Bibles. I suppose it is a textbook of sorts. It's the best textbook that was ever written.
It doesn't have errors like most of the textbooks I've read. Psalm number 84. It's going to be a long night, folks. I apologize in advance. Psalm number 85. You know, when we come to this time period of the year, there are two different kinds of people. There are those who have started their list. These are the things I wish to accomplish in 2022. And then there's the other people who said, I made a list and I didn't get it done, so what's the point of making a list again? All right. I fall somewhere in between. I make lists all the time. But I figure making a list for a year, I remember when I was a kid, it was always encouraged, and it's a good idea for people to read through their Bible every year. And so this would be the service when everybody would get handed, here's your Bible reading plan for the year, and it'd have a checkbox for every day, you know. And then if you were like me, you waited until the month of December and realized, man, I'm only in Zephaniah, I better get a move on. And you got to read 47 chapters every day through Christmas, all the way through Christmas break, so you get it done by the 31st. But the truth of the matter is, our theme for this past year, to be like Jesus, we're getting ready to move on from that. And here, I was reading Psalm 85, and I would like to, Lord willing, draw a comparison. This is a weird service. I just want to tell you this. When Christmas is right there, and the New Year is right here, so where do you go? Do you talk about the Christmas story? Well, we already talked about that. Do you just jump into something new? Well, it's not really the New Year yet. But we don't want to talk about, well, let's make a list, because I don't want to make a list. And so the Lord seemed fit to give us something that kind of, in my mind, ties the two together. I've been reading a couple different places in my Bible. You know, in the month of December, pastors preached out of John 1. There's so much packed into John chapter 1. When we were in Pennsylvania, the pastor up there on Sunday morning preached out of 1 Peter about the summary of the mystery of the gospel. And I listened to that message. It was tied into Christmas. I thought, man, that's a good message. But I can't steal somebody's message. That's not right. And then in reading all of that and then also reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I've read that and listened to a couple messages about that. I didn't really know where God wanted us to be. And He put us here in Psalm 85 and kind of pulled all three of those thoughts together and added a couple extra ones. And then tonight, Lord willing, I would like to look at a message entitled Four Friends. Four Friends. These are not the four friends in the parable who bring the guy to Jesus who can't walk. That's not the four friends we're talking about. You will understand four friends when we get there. But the verses we want to read tonight are found in Psalm 85, beginning in verse number 8. Psalm 85 and verse number 8. The Bible says, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace unto His people and to His saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely His salvation is nigh them that fear Him, and that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before Him, and shall set us in the way of His steps. Father, would You help us tonight? Lord, I need for You to focus my mind. Lord, my thoughts are everywhere already. Would You help me? Would You fill me with Your power? Lord, if there's any benefit to be had tonight, it comes only from You. So, Lord, would You help us to focus? May we look for something You desire for us to change. And then, Father, would You give us an appreciation for our great Savior? We ask that You'd be with us tonight. Be with our pastor as he's in Atlanta. Encourage him. Lord, keep him safe as he travels home this weekend. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in verse number 10, we find these four friends. Mercy, truth, righteousness, and peace. You notice that they're paired together. Mercy and truth are paired together, and righteousness and peace are paired together. And these pairings, as we begin to look at them tonight, they're filled with harmony. And as we read, we'll find that they are also attached to prosperity. But these qualities, when we first look at them, we say, yes, these are qualities fulfilled in the person of God the Father. Mercy and truth and righteousness and peace are filled in God the Father. And then we look at the life of Jesus Christ, and we find He demonstrates these for us. And we're going to look at this. These two, there are two of them that kind of walk together through the Scriptures. We'll look at that a little bit. But if we look at them in reality, these should be fulfilled in our lives as well. You understand, in the Old Testament, Moses gave the law. God gave Moses the law to give to the children of Israel. And the law focused on righteousness and truth. And this is the things you must do. And to please God, you must follow all of these ordinances that are set up for the children of Israel. And by extension, us, to most cases. And when we enter into the New Testament, we find introduced a new part that Jesus Christ will teach us, and that's mercy. There was the law, and no man can measure to the law. But Christ introduced the idea of mercy, that someone could pay for us so that we don't just receive what we deserve. Why is that possible? Why is it possible for us to receive this mercy? Well, it's because of the love of God. And I'm going to try my best. I have so many thoughts running around in my head. I'm going to try. The Lord's going to have to help me to put all these thoughts into an order. All right? But we find that these two pieces, mercy and truth and righteousness and peace, will almost serve as bookends to the life of Christ. And as we walk through this tonight, Lord willing, we'll communicate this in a manner that makes sense. First of all, tonight, I want you to see the author's speech. The author's speech. Verse number 8 and verse number 9, the Bible tells us, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace unto His people and to His saints. Notice that God, first of all, makes a statement. And the psalmist is saying, we're going to stop what we're doing, and we're going to zone in on what God is saying to us. It's very wise for us to do that each day, to stop and to zone in on what God is saying to us today. God is never short of things to say to us. Sometimes, let me rephrase, oftentimes, it's the same thing. And as we look in this passage here, it's not anything groundbreaking. It's not anything, oh, we haven't heard this before. This is a new idea. No, it's stuff that we've heard before. God speaks peace, though. I want you to see that. Our world would love to have peace. There will come a day, we won't be here, when there'll be a man who'll stand up and say, I can provide peace to the world. And the world will believe him. But he won't be able to give them the peace they desire. It won't be until Jesus Christ comes back that we'll find peace on the earth. But then also, we find in verse number 9, God speaks peace to his people. But look at verse number 9. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him. That word salvation, while we could obviously apply it to the idea of our eternal salvation, it carries more with it the connotation of freedom and safety. Freedom and safety. Salvation is nigh to whom? Those that fear the Lord. We find in our spiritual walk, in our spiritual life, that if we walk with Christ, and we fear Him as we should, and we worship Him in spirit and in truth, that God provides the freedom and the safety that we need. But then we approach verse number 10. I want you to see this, and this is where we're going to spend the majority of our time. We see an amazing symphony. An amazing symphony. Verse number 10, the Bible says mercy and truth are met together. There's a couple of different ideas that are communicated here. And I think all of them can be communicated at the same time, and we take them for what stage of life we're in. obviously, if we look at these two pairs, we would, in good confidence, say that mercy and peace would walk together, wouldn't they? If we're going to be merciful, we create peace. But a lot of times, we don't necessarily think of truth and peace, or truth and mercy walking together. We understand that God's Word communicates truth. God's Word is truth. But in our world, a lot of times when we communicate these are the facts, a lot of times we're missing the other part of this. You understand that Christ communicated truth with mercy. See, a lot of times it's not hard for us to communicate truth, but it is hard for us to communicate truth and be sweet at the same time. We can tell people the truth. I'm good at telling people the truth, but doing it with a sweet spirit, that's where the battle begins. But notice that truth walks with mercy. In the New Testament, a lot of times for mercy, we see the word substituted grace. All right? And we find that mercy and truth, or grace and truth, are the pair that we find, if we're honest, only summed up in our Savior. It's very hard for us to walk in truth. Why? We live in a sin-cursed flesh. But this heavenly pair binds the truth, the absolute 100% absence of error in God, with the mercy that we find communicated through Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad God gives us mercy? Without mercy, we get what we deserve. And the truth of the matter is, when we put God's truth together with Christ's mercy, we find this beautiful pairing of salvation. But this should be exhibited in our life, but it's also summed up as Christ. And I want to show you this, and Lord willing, Lord, help me to show this to you. Look at John chapter 1. Turn to John chapter 1 with me. John chapter 1. We spent a lot of time here, but I want to tie these together for you. And if you want to put a bookmark in, Psalm 85 will be coming back there. I better put a bookmark in there so I can find it again. John chapter 1. Look what it says here in John chapter 1, verse number 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Look what it says, full of grace and truth. The two that are walking together in Psalm 85. Keep reading. Verse number 16. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Before Christ came, all we had was truth. Mercy did not exist in the religious teaching of the Jews. We had the law, and we offered a sacrifice. Why? To pay for our sin. And there's no way you get around that. Each one of us gets what we deserve. Why? Because we sinned. And the law holds us accountable to that. If we look on farther in the New Testament, we find that the law was our schoolmaster. What's a schoolmaster do? Here's the rules. Here's what we're doing. You got to obey the rules. Here's what you're going to do. But what did that schoolmaster do? It brought us to Christ, who introduced us to grace, to mercy. It says, hey, there is a law, but there's another way. And it's through my Son, Jesus Christ. See, the law, Jesus Christ, when He came, He was full of grace and truth, communicating that. You say, how do we know this? Well, we can look through the life of Christ. The people that taught truth, we call them Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the Sanhedrin, the priests. And they would teach truth. Their job was supposed to be to teach truth. We find as we study the Scriptures, they didn't just teach truth. They taught other things as well. Truth plus. And Jesus Christ comes to teach truth with mercy, which makes Him different. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth, came by Jesus Christ. Okay, now flip back to Psalm chapter 85. Psalm chapter 85. The second part of verse number 10 says, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. So this word kiss, that threw me off when I read it. I'm like, kissing in the Bible. Right? The truth of the matter is that this word kissed has with it the context really of an embrace. It speaks to their oneness, their unity, that righteousness and peace walk together. We think of righteousness, we must be right. We must be filled with accuracy according to what we should behave in. But the truth of the matter is, when we walk in righteousness, peace is part of that. When are we not at peace? Let's take an example. When are my children not at peace with me? When there's something between us. When are my wife and I not in unity? When there's something between us. When are myself and my Savior not at peace? When righteousness has not been part of my life. Now obviously righteousness is part of God. That's who He is. It's part of His name. But peace only comes between us when I am right with God. Turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Don't worry, we're almost done the page turning part of it. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 uses these two words, righteousness and peace. Now, I'll confess to you, I got sidetracked chasing a rabbit today. Not a literal rabbit, a spiritual rabbit, as it were. Hebrews chapter 7, let's start in verse number 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation, speaking of Melchizedek, king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. You know from studying the book of Hebrews, the thesis statement of Hebrews is Jesus Christ is better. Better than everything. But there's nothing to compare Him to. There's no equal. A lot of times we think, well, it's Jesus versus the devil. Not really a fair comparison. Jesus is not the greatest, because then he'd have to have something to be compared to. Jesus is, okay, we're far enough south. Jesus is the onlyest. Okay? He's at the top. There is no comparison. There's no second place. It's Jesus. If the devil has an equal or whatever, somebody on the same plane, maybe one of the archangels, we don't know. Alright? But what are we saying? Jesus Christ fulfills this priestly order from Melchizedek. And they say, who was Melchizedek? Good question, right? If you don't remember, you can go back later on and read Genesis. I believe it's chapter 33, if my memory is right. Genesis chapter 33, read that tonight, not while we're preaching. You remember Abraham and his nephew Lot. Lot lives in Sodom. Some kings come in, five kings come in, and they take away all the people of Sodom and take them captive. Abraham lines up his servants who were trained in war, apparently, arms them, and they go after them, and they conquer these five kings and bring back Lot and all the inhabitants of Sodom and all the things. And the kings of these cities that were captured honor Abraham. But then this king enters, and we've never seen him before, and we won't see him again until the book of Hebrews. And he's called Melchizedek. There are two possibilities. Either he's a real king from a real place. You say, well, wouldn't he be a real king? Yes, he could be. But there's also some evidence to suggest as you read the rest of the Bible, this could be what we call a Christophany, a pre-incarnation of Jesus Christ. He shows up in the Old Testament before he's actually born as a baby at the beginning of the New Testament. Okay? Now, you say, which one is it? You read your Bible and find out. I have an opinion. I called Pastor today because I was like, because I read it and I know what I think, right, Brother Earl? But then I made a mistake of looking at some other men's writings, and nobody wants to stand on the, this is what I believe. They're like, well, it could be, and it could be, you know, but we don't really know, which is technically true, but it's always good to have somebody say, this is what I believe, right? I think you read it and you find out that it could be something very specific. Okay, there you go. We read it, but notice what it says, and I think this is what points us to it. At the end of verse number 2, it says, this Melchizedek, king of Salem. Salem is an old word for the area what we call Jerusalem. Right? The word Salem is tied in the Hebrew to Shalom, which is the word for peace. We find that this king is, first of all, the king of righteousness. I don't know how you give that title to a human. The Bible says there's none right, just no, not one. And then it also says he's the king of peace. Notice that they're tied together. The king of righteousness, the king of peace. We go back to Psalm chapter 85, what do we find? That righteousness and peace are in unity. You see, this righteousness and peace, sometimes we could say this would be the impact of the first pair. Truth and mercy is what we see in Jesus Christ. Righteousness and peace is the effect that he has on the people, the inhabitants of this earth. You see, Christ came from earth. Right? Now, I told you, go back to Psalm 85. I told you there's a couple different ways we can go with this. All right? I don't know that there's necessarily... Well, I don't know if I want to say that. Look at verse number 11. Let's start there. Verse number 11, Psalm 85 says, truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Notice that's one part of the first pair, and another part of the second pair. Truth springs up from the earth. You say, so truth comes from the earth. I think there was someone that was born that embodied truth. Jesus Christ, our Savior. But he was watched by the definition of righteousness from heaven. Notice that truth sprang up from the earth. He walked the earth for 33 and a half years, give or take. And what do we know was happening the whole time? The Heavenly Father was watching. Jesus Christ talked to him. And what happens? He watches from heaven. I believe in the context we can say this is a prophecy. This is a prophecy of the Messiah. Now, obviously, the psalmist writing it, did he know, did he not know? That's irrelevant for us at the moment. But notice that this mercy and truth and righteousness and peace that we have, both are fulfilled in Christ. Both of them apply to us. Without the mercy and truth of God, we have no hope of righteousness before him. And we have no hope of peace. Why does our world struggle with peace tonight? Because they don't have righteousness. If everybody in the world were perfect, there would be no fighting. There'd be no peace. I've learned as a parent, there's never peace. Why? Because there's a bunch of sinners living in my house. They're just like their parents. All right? But when are people in my house at peace? When people are doing what they're supposed to. You know what I found? When children behave, smooth sailing. It's just great. It's awesome. It doesn't happen very often. All right? Now, before we point fingers down the age ramp at the younger ones, when is there peace between my wife and I? When we're both living according to the righteousness of God. When is there peace in our church? When we're all walking in the righteousness of God. See, it's easy for us to point it out in our children. Sometimes we've got to look a little closer in the mirror. But notice what it says. That's not where it ends. Look at verse number 13. Last of all, we see tonight an aimed significance. That's the best way I could say it. I had to stick with my letters. Right? Aimed significance. There's a point. This is the so what. Verse number 13, the Bible says, righteousness shall go before him. Who is him? Well, I think if you look back in verse number 12, we're talking about the Lord. Righteousness shall go before him and shall set us in the way of his steps. This is the point. How do we follow in the paths of the Savior? By the righteousness that we gain through Jesus Christ when we follow His Word. the righteousness that is before us. I've been reading through the book of Malachi. Eventually, and maybe the teens, those, okay, time out, backstory. When I was a teenager, my youth pastor preached in Malachi. Wow. Okay, my youth pastor, just like every other pastor, they get in and we may never get out. Okay, 4 of my 5 years in the youth group was the life of Joseph, because, you know, there's a lot to talk about with Joseph. I saw my youth pastor when I was in Pennsylvania Christmas break. And I thought of him, when I saw him, I thought, Joseph, Malachi. All right, those are the two books he preached through while I was in youth group. That's the two things that came to mind, right? And so I started reading the book of Malachi yesterday, today, one of the days. There's a lot in Malachi. You want to feel like a terrible Christian, read the book of Malachi. Because it's a discussion between God and His people. And God says, you did this. And His people said, nuh-uh. Yeah. And then He says something else. Nuh-uh. It's like having a conversation with a child. Right? Which, we're the children of God. Malachi chapter 2, listen to what it says. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. It's not talking about Jesus Christ. Malachi chapter 2 is talking about the priests. It said the priests have a job, and this is what the priests are supposed to do. The priests are supposed to have a law of truth in their mouth, and iniquity is not found in their lips. The priests are supposed to walk with me in peace and equity. That word equity is the word we have for truth. It's the same word. Walk with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. What is the significance? We're going to walk in Christ's steps. Our life should mirror the Savior in the fact that we exhibit mercy and stand for truth. You say, well, Malachi chapter 2 was written to priests. It doesn't count for me. Well, according to the book of Hebrews, we're made kings and priests unto God. Which means we don't have to go to a priest to confess our sin. But it also means we're to be to our surrounding area what the priests were in the Old Testament. They were the voice of God. They were the ones who stood for truth. The ones who pointed people to the Savior. You see, we are to be priests, not just in the, let's communicate with God. We're to be priests in the way that we minister to the people around us. One of the things that the Lord has worked on me in the last couple of weeks about is the way that we relate to the people around us. You understand, each one of us has excuses on why we respond to the way we respond to people around us. I was talking to somebody this afternoon about the way people respond, specifically in ministry. You find it, if somebody, you go to Walmart, somebody gets snippy with you. You're like, must be having a bad day. You come to church and somebody gets, how dare they get snippy with me? This is God's house. I'm offended. That's what happens. And don't look at me like it's not you, because it's you and me both. We do that, right? We go to the McDonald's drive-thru and the lady's not nice to us. You know, it's COVID. It's hard times. We don't have a lot of people working. I can understand why they're mad. We come to church, somebody gets it, and we're like, oh yeah? I ain't talking to you ever again. Man, I see how that works out. And we get mad. But before we start pointing the finger, we're going to walk like Christ. I want you to think about this. What is the one word that sums up Christ on earth? There's a number of words we could put in here. The first one that comes to my mind is love. You say, why? Think about what Christ gave up. I was challenged to think about this past week. What did Christ give up? And what did He gain by coming to earth? Now, I'm not talking eternity. I'm talking about coming to earth. You understand that God is not bound by time or space. God is. What does that mean? God doesn't wear an Apple Watch. Why? He doesn't care about time. Time is irrelevant to Him. Time is a human construct. Space. God's omnipresent, everywhere, at every moment. And He decides to put Himself into a human body. You ever been put in a situation where things are a little constrained? This is going to happen on Monday morning when all the kids come back from Christmas break. They're going to be constrained. It's like a prison in here. We can't do nothing. I had to get dressed. I had to get up in the morning and I had to come to school and I can't wear whatever I want. I had to do my... It's going to... Yet Jesus voluntarily, I'll go, constrained Himself, not just to the human form, but to the human experience. You understand he had brothers and sisters. And he didn't lose his, he didn't sin. That's an achievement. Growing up with brothers and sisters, not sinning. Spending 3.5 years with 12 other guys. And he didn't lose his spirituality. That's his experience. You say, Mr. Davis, you're being sarcastic. He was the Son of God. I agree. But he was tempted in all points like as we are. Yet without sin. Don't lose the human aspect of Jesus Christ. We know he's God. We agree with that. But the truth of the matter is, just because he's God doesn't mean he doesn't experience what we experience. It just means he experienced it and he didn't respond like we do. He gives it up, and what sums up his life here? Love. Why would you do that? I have a hard enough time letting somebody go first in line. I have a hard enough time being nice to people on the road. I have a hard enough time not responding in the flesh. But Jesus did all that for people that were going to kill him. He knew that. Why? Because he loved them. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to show you this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We know that 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter. We read it at weddings. We read it when we want to know what love is all about. But you understand, and we've talked about this before, the chapters are not actually inspired. Somebody decided we're going to put a chapter here. Okay? So sometimes it's beneficial to us to read what happened at the end of the last chapter and then go into the chapter. Look at the last verse of chapter number 12. Chapter 11, chapter 12, talking about spiritual gifts, all the gifts that existed in the early church, we shall strive for those. Look what it says. But covet earnestly the best gifts. So in this day and age, yes, you should want to have spiritual gifts. But look at the rest of the verse. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Spiritual gifts we should covet, but there's a better way. And what is that way? We start reading chapter 13. Speaking of love. Okay? We're not going to go through chapter 13, or we'll get bogged down. We'll be here till tomorrow. Okay? But I want you to skip to the end of chapter number 13. You probably know this verse by heart. Verse number 13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. Why? Love is a choice. But I didn't think about this until a little over a week ago, sometime last week. Is faith eternal? It's not. Because one day faith becomes sight. Is hope eternal? No. One day hope is fulfilled. Is love eternal? That's not me. I didn't come up with that. Don't look at me. Wow, Mr. Davies, I'm brilliant. No, I heard it from somebody. I'm sharing it with you. What made Jesus unique? His love that didn't begin when he was born. Began back there somewhere. And where does it end? No. It goes that way too. You see, mercy and truth walk together. Righteousness and peace walk together. How do we exhibit Christ-like behavior in this coming year? Well, we adopt the principles that are in Jesus' life. I love the fact that mercy and truth walk together. We tend to find in our personalities, we tend to either lean towards truth or towards mercy. I usually tend to give people the benefit of the doubt. Unless it's my children, then I lean on the truth side, right? This is the way it is. But we tend to lean one way or the other. But when it comes to righteousness and peace, they are unified. We learned that in Psalm 85 tonight. But you know, they are the same. So you can't, righteousness or peace, it's the same thing. Well, how do we stand for truth and have peace? The same way we have truth and we have mercy. You see, it comes as we watch Christ deal with the Pharisees. We find him calling the Pharisees out for not really preaching the truth that they said they were preaching. But yet when Nicodemus comes and said, Lord, I need some help, mercy was there waiting. The truth of the matter is as Christians, we see the mercy and truth of God, the love He exhibits, and the influence that mercy and truth has on us is that we can now live in righteousness through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. When we live in righteousness, our life is filled with peace. Our goal in life should be to mirror Christ. When Brother Earl looks at me, he should see Christ. He shouldn't see me. And when I look at Brother Earl, I should see Christ, and I shouldn't see him. But I'm not trying to convince Brother Earl that I'm living like Jesus. He's not trying to convince me. What are we trying to convince these people around us? This is what's so unintelligent. A lot of people say, oh, it doesn't matter what I look like. Jesus knows my heart. Okay, but you're not trying to witness to Jesus and bring Him to Christ, are you? No, you're trying to witness to the world. And so if you look like the world, you say, but I'm different. No, you're not. You ever notice this? People say, I'm going to be different. And so they look like somebody else. I'm going to be my own man. And then look like somebody else. We do want to be different. Who do we want to look like? Nobody on this earth. We want to look like our Savior. And so if we're going to make a difference in this coming year, what do we have to do? We have to look like Jesus. How do we do that? Mercy and truth, righteousness, and peace. The other thing I found, and this is free, okay? This is the Lord talking to me. If I'm going to live in righteousness, I will be at peace with those around me. I can't live in righteousness and be at odds with people. Hey, I can't live in righteousness and cause problems. I can't live in righteousness and create conflict. That's one of the things that's bothered me, and I'll confess to you, that's bothered me about the last, now almost 2.5 years. Regardless of what your opinion is on current medical conditions, what is suggested by people in power, what is not suggested by people in power, what you think you should do, whether you should wear something, whether you should not wear something, your opinion is irrelevant. The thing that's frustrated me so much is that we have Christians who jump on one side or the other, and they shake people's cage, and they miss the point. I don't really care what your opinion is. Do you know Jesus? Now, I'm not saying I do care, but I don't really care what side's right or wrong. What do I care about? We have people dying and going to hell. And if the biggest fish on our pan is whether we wear a mask or not, we miss the point. I'm not saying we go about and be rude. I'm not saying we don't have an opinion. I'm saying we walk like Christ. Christ had an opinion on everything. But there was mercy and truth. There was righteousness and peace. If we're going to win this world to Christ, we can't do it through conflict. We can't say, well, you're wrong. This is what science says. No, you're wrong. This is what this guy over here says. No, you're wrong because of this over here. No, we say Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. Well, there's Mr. Davis, you obviously don't know. There's a new variant, and it's spreading like wildfire. I understand that, but Jesus is the answer. You mean He can fix COVID? Well, He will eventually, because He's going to come back. But until then, you say, what if people get it? Well, then don't you think they need the gospel before they get it? Let's go. See, we have a new year coming. New year is time for a new start. I was thinking back, we sat down as a family last, I don't know if it was the 1st of January or the last day of December. What should we do this next year as a family? Because we want to train our children to be involved in ministry and to do things. And I thought back of all the things we did, and I'm like, yee. We kind of did one of them, of the three we picked. We kind of did that. The other one we started, and then, you know how that works. We tried. All those people. If you ever want to buy exercise equipment, the third week of January, the best week for you. Check Facebook, right? Why? Because our dedication to something lasts about 14 days. And then we're like, it's not really that big a deal. But if we do that with our spiritual life, so I'm going to try this, and now, it's not really that big a deal, then we haven't done anything. We've got to be like Christ. That's what's going to win the world. I don't agree with all the hype and the merchandising behind it, but back about 15 years ago, there was the "What Would Jesus Do" bracelets. We were never allowed to wear those. Why? It's too contemporary. Don't wear bracelets. That's a valid question. If you ask yourself, in this situation, if Jesus were standing here, what would he do? Hey, I got news for you. You know what Jesus would do? He'd be pleasant every day, no matter who he's interacting with. We're pleasant when the police officer pulls us over. Why? We're hoping for a break. Cut this miles an hour that we were going too fast down, or maybe not give us anything. When it's somebody we think doesn't matter, we jump on. Or maybe we're just not polite. You know what I found? I went somewhere yesterday. I forget where. The lady at the register. I said, "How are you today?" And she said, "Fine." And I said, "One of those days, huh?" I could have just said, "Well, she didn't want to talk. I ain't talking to her." I said, "One of those days." She's like, "Yeah." I said, "How was Christmas?" You can talk about that because people, you know, they're... I spent it with my grandkids, but I had to work Christmas Day. I said, "Well, spend time with your grandkids. That's a huge plus." She's like, "I agree. They're the brightness in my world." I didn't have a chance to give her the gospel. You know what I communicated there? There are people in this world that still are excited about being alive. There are so many people that are scared for tomorrow. They're almost to the point where I'm done. I'm done. I don't want to deal with COVID anymore. I don't want to deal with government anymore. I don't want to deal with people anymore. I'm done. We need to be able to say, "Hey, it's not that bad. Jesus is coming back. You can know him. I know him." Do you know we never find Jesus going in? "Oh, it's a terrible day. You won't believe what Peter did again today. Oh, and then these Pharisees." What, Jesus? "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the vine. Let the children come unto me." That needs to be our perspective.